Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a live recording of the Bible message shared during the Sunday worship service.
It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today. I guess we've all been following, with varying degrees of interest, the Harry and Meghan saga over these past couple of weeks and wondering how it's all going to be resolved. Is it all about Harry wanting a more peaceful, private life for his family? Or has Meghan put her foot down because life as a princess was not panning out as she had planned, but she still wants to keep her prince? And we've seen that there's been some fairly nasty things being said about the whole situation. Things about Harry and Meghan, things about the royal family, things about the British, and a fair amount of name-calling and massive sweeping statements and generalizations about people and situations where perhaps we don't know the full facts. You see the best and the worst in people at these times, don't you? You see the best and the worst of people in these times, people offering their opinion and judgments, and not always in the nicest of ways. And so it is throughout life, and the events that come our way on a public worldwide platform or in our own personal experience, you see the best and worst of people in these times. And I often wonder if people, when commenting on others, try to put themselves in their shoes and see things from their point of view. Billy Connolly, the Scottish comedian, says, "Before you judge a man, walk a mile in his shoes. After that, who cares? He's a mile away and you've got his shoes." Another Scot who was regarded as a good social commentator was the poet Robert Burns. Of course, yesterday was Burns night. I have to say, Bandmaster, I was a bit disappointed. As great as the programme was last night, I was a bit disappointed there was nothing Scottish. We had Welsh, and it's not even near St. David's Day. But we had nothing Scottish. Never mind, we still had our haggis for tea. But Burns Night is the day that Scots around the world celebrate the birthday, and non-Scots as well, celebrate the birthday of Scotland's most famous bard. Robert Burns lived an interesting life. I think if he lived today, his lifestyle would guarantee him appearing in the tabloids and quite a lot of commenting and judgments about his lifestyle as well. But he was, and still is considered, to be a good social commentator through his poetry and songs. And there are a number of songs and poems that I really enjoy, and we had to study them when I was at school. But probably one of my favourites is Te a Lous, or To a Louse. And the poem is Robert Burns musing upon witnessing a bold little louse crawl over a finely dressed woman in church. The woman, Jenny, sits oblivious to the louse to advance as the louse continues to advance towards its final destination, the lady's very fine bonnet. Are you all starting to itch now? And as the poem goes on, its tone changes from mock outrage in the opening verses to admiration for the louse's determination. You see, the louse does not observe class distinction and regards all human beings as equally as potential hosts. And in the end, Burns offers a critique of social injustice as well as a plea to avoid vanity in favor of self-awareness. And in his final verse of this poem, it's the sum up, it's the punch between the eyes, it's the bit at the end of Call the Midwife where she sums up all humanity in 1 minute. And he writes this, now I'm not going to say it because although I'm a phony Scot, I'm a Scot by heart, but not by birth. So I've asked a real Scot, David, to come and read this verse to us. So David, can you read the verse to us, please, just now?
What some power the gift he gives, to see ourselves as others see us, and what free money a blunder free is, and foolish notion, what airs and dress and gait, what leads the other, and even devotion.
You get that? So, translated into common English, it says this: oh, would some power with vision teach us to see ourselves as others see us? It would from many a blunder free us, and foolish notions, what airs in dress and carriage would leave us, and even devotion. To see ourselves as others see us. In a world where it's too easy to comment on how people live and make judgments on them without seeing it all from all points of view, without walking a mile in another person's shoes, without the self-awareness of how we're living our lives and how our views, our attitudes, our actions are viewed by other people. And this is the world that Micah is speaking into. It was a shambles. Jerusalem was under siege. The rulers were self-serving and corrupt. They were forsaking the Lord and causing the people to seek other gods and worship idols. God had been there for them, but they had forgotten. When things were going well, they were no longer praising God and telling God's story. In choosing not to remember their own struggles leading up to liberation, the people grew complacent and apathetic. They had become a people willing to bargain, to bribe, to even trying to buy God off. They talk among themselves about how cleverly they come up with a calculated scheme. With what shall I come before the Lord? In other words, with what shall I buy him off? Surely God will take my burnt offerings, my young calves. Certainly God will be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil, my firstborn for my transgressions. They weren't seeing themselves as others saw them, and more importantly, as God was seeing them. And to that, Micah responds, listen up. This is what the Lord requires of you. I can almost sense the frustration in his voice. We miss that when we read just verse 8. And that's the verse that gets printed on the t-shirts and the coffee mugs and on the Facebook posts. And we take out that verse out of context. We make it sound like a beautiful, sweet meme with a trendy background and a fancy font. They're beautiful and stirring words. And there's nothing wrong with following them. But Micah was a radical prophet. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs to people who had forgotten God and the promises to God, and they're not paying very close attention. It was the 8th century BC, and Micah was a small-town boy who spoke for the poor farm workers who were suffering in the hands of their landowners. When he saw injustice, he courageously named it, risking everything because he was not in a place of power, but rather right in the midst of the situation. He was walking in the shoes. Most leaders of that time were focused on their own comfort and their power, not seeing themselves as others saw them. And so Micah proclaimed a message of hope from a small backwater town called Bethlehem. A leader will arise. That leader will establish a kingdom of peace and justice and mercy. The kingdom that Micah prophesied is not some afterlife heaven. It is a kingdom of this world, here and now, for all people. The people are not to sit by waiting for their leader idly and his kingdom to appear and commenting and judging on how others are living their lives and how holy they are in their eyes perceived. Instead, Micah instructs the people to demonstrate the characteristics of the kingdom in their everyday lives now and thus prepare for its coming. God does not only require our gifts of worship. By this, I'm not suggesting that our giving of our gifts and our worship to God is wrong, but it's not all that the Lord requires of us. The Lord requires of us to do what is right, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. Putting all these things together, we can learn that God requires something very specific from you and me. It's about our lives, our character, and our behavior. What does Paul say to the Romans? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So it's not only about coming to church every Sunday, about giving money to the church, about singing and playing. We can do all of these things, but it's not enough. It's about the kind of life we live, justice, kindness, humility. So we're just going to spend a few moments looking at those three things. Firstly, he says, act justly. When we talk about justice, we're talking about ordering and maintaining proper and honest relationships with others. Doing justice is on two levels, on personal and social. On a personal level, we must never act in a way that might produce injustice where we are. To act justly means we're honest and fair in our dealings with each other. At the social level, we need to address the social causes of injustice in our communities. So many things are unfair. I read this week something Bishop Desmond Tutu said, and it really challenged me. He said, if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you've chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has a foot on the tail of a mouse and you say that you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. He's saying if we see injustices and we remain quiet, it means that we're also contributing to the injustice. We need to take a stand and do what's right, what's honest, what's fair. God's kingdom was established by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He called people to repent, to change their perspective on life, to walk in someone else's shoes, and live in the reality of God's kingdom now. In his life and ministry, Jesus both taught and demonstrated that all people have value. All people are children of God. Jesus touched the lepers and healed them. He associated with women and even welcomed them to be among his followers. Jesus broke down artificial barriers created by religious leaders and reached out to include Gentiles and people who worshipped other gods. For there was no us and them, there was only we for him. Jesus' death and resurrection was for all people. John's gospel proclaims that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come to comment or judge. He came to save. I think each of us have experienced times in our lives when we have felt worthless. And it's a transforming experience not only to read about how Jesus gave worth to individuals, but also to experience God's affirmation and acceptance. We've also experienced those times when we've been excluded by our society, whether it be friendship cliques, inner office politics, or whatever. God has declared that we are children of God, included in God's family, and nothing can change that truth. All around us are people, both individuals and groups of people, who need to hear and experience the kingdom of God in our words and actions. So we need to act justly. And in act justly, a natural outpouring of that should be to love mercy. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and God's mercy never comes to an end. Mercy and love are linked with God. And experiencing God's love and mercy are life-changing experiences, aren't they? Certainly, we are not the same because of our walk with God. And in the same way, experiencing God's love and mercy through us can be a life-changing experience for others. Living in love with, rather than fear of, other individuals and groups can change our lives, their lives, our nations, our world. Usually, we experience God's love and mercy in the small, simple things of life. We sense God's love when we confess our sins, in the hug of a friend, in the chance brief encounter with a conversation with a friend, with a stranger. We communicate God's love and mercy to others in similar fashion. But what about the Good Samaritan who dared not pass by another human being, even when that other was considered an enemy? The prodigal father who found his two arms to be wide enough to embrace both his sons. Mary and the other woman who were able to gather together to stand at the foot of the cross and go to the tomb. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah went together in their grief. The woman with her alabaster flask of expensive perfume broke it open and poured it out without holding anything back. And Jesus wept at the death of his friend, prayed for his disciples and for us, touched and healed people. These are all about loving kindness and showing mercy. In our lives today, loving kindness does not always come easily. It may require us to step out of our comfort zones, but small steps can accomplish a great deal. The scriptural concept of loving mercy always involves helping those who are in need or distress. And Mother Teresa once said regarding helping others, "Never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you." Love mercy. Act justly. Love mercy. And then he says, "Walk humbly with God." Micah spoke out against the king and leaders of his time. They were self-centered, self-serving, and filled with pride. The leaders used the people and only looked after their own welfare. Oh, to see ourselves as others see us. Micah envisaged a different type of leader. His leader came from the small town of Bethlehem. He was a servant who walked humbly amongst his people. Walking humbly with God may be the most challenging part of this text, actually. We are much better at defining what it isn't rather than what it is. For instance, to walk humbly is to neither have your nose up in the air nor your shoulders slouched over your feet. To walk humbly is not to exalt yourself, to not worry or be bothered about other people's opinions of you. To walk humbly is not about, it's not to be above someone or below someone, but rather with someone. It's not thinking you can do it all on your own, carrying the burdens upon your limited human shoulders. It's not forgetting you're human. It's not living without that grace that we heard about earlier. It's not playing God. So maybe walking humbly with God is simply about paying attention to who we are and what is around us. Perhaps it's about trying to walk in other people's shoes and trying to see ourselves as others see us. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God are not single acts that need to be checked off the list and left behind. On an individual and social scale, in ways large and small, this is a way of life. Periodic nods to equity does not constitute a faithful life. Micah tells us this. We cannot observe radical membership quotas, racial membership quotas on committees in places of seeking racial justice. We cannot donate to a disaster relief and avoid examining our lifestyles that contribute at least in part to some natural disasters. We cannot do fundraising events to help those who have been exploited and refuse to change our consumerist lifestyle. We cannot confess with our lips on Sunday morning that Jesus is Lord and hold grudges at work on a Monday. Rather than offer God thousands of rams, Micah calls us to offer thousands daily acts of love for each other and the world he loves. What does the Lord require of me? To act justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with God. So be it. So be it. And so as we just spend some moments in reflection and response just now, I'm going to just ask you, how's it going with the Lord's requirements of you? Act justly. Love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. How's that going for you? As we pray and think that through, we're going to use a beautiful prayer song to help us ask that God would speak to us, to help us know the truth, and to shape and fashion us in his likeness. And then the song goes on to ask that he would teach us obedience, that walking humbly with God, acting justly, and loving mercy. What is the Lord speaking to you about that today? How are you with your treating each other fairly and honestly? How are you with your loving mercy, showing kindness? How are you with walking humbly with the Lord? How is that for you today? pay attention, he's saying. Pay attention to me. This is what I require. Let's listen to the music as we remind ourselves of the tune, and then we'll sing this song. And if the Lord is speaking to you and you want to pray here, be obedient to him. Be obedient to him this morning, whatever way he's speaking to you just now. So let's sing this song together. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, our creator, redeemer, sustainer, how do we thank you? How do we show our gratitude? Do you want signs and sacrifices? Do you want gold and cattle? Can we turn over our children to you? Would that repay our debts, make everything right? Tell us, what do you require in return for all your goodness? Oh God, our teacher, example, companion, you have shown us what is good and call us to remember that what you require is not repayment of debt or settling the score, but obedience. Show us, God, when to do justice, how to love kindness, and where to walk humbly with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.